Third John is what we're turning to, and we're going to look at the first six verses together. And as we normally do, we're going to stand together for the reading of God's Word, and we'll read these verses responsibly. I'll read verse 1, you join me in verse 2, we'll go back and forth all the way down to verse 6, just like that. So in 3 John, I'll begin in verse 1, you join me in every other verse. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers. Together in verse 6, ready? Which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. We're preaching tonight on this topic. This is the title of the message, The Work of Truth in a Believer's Life. The Work of Truth in a Believer's Life. And let's pray together. Father, I would ask for your blessings upon the service. Father, my heart is warm from the prayer time we had before the service. And really what a blessing it was to be gathered with a room full of believers seeking your face. And Lord, people pouring out their heart and tears flowing, Lord. Hearts just open to you and being transparent and seeking your face. Lord, what a blessing that was. Lord, we still rejoice about this morning, about Tony being saved. It's been a good Sunday, Lord. And we could end now, Lord, and know that you've been with us and you've met with us. But, Lord, we have another opportunity to hear from you. And, Lord, we are very desirous of that to happen. Pray you stir hearts, draw us closer to yourself. We ask in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. If we go back to verse 2, if you will. In verse 2, I think, in verse 4, we'll look at those two verses just for a moment and then get into the message. If you look at verse 2 and verse 4, it sets the standard about judging our physical life versus our spiritual life. Both are important. If you're born again, you have a spiritual life. That's what happened when you got born again. The Bible says that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. We were dead spiritually before salvation. We were made alive at salvation, alive spiritually. Now, you were alive physically at salvation. That's how you got saved. But then you became alive spiritually. You were born again. Your spirit was born again, and that is spiritual life. So there is a spiritual life we have as believers, and also there's a physical life, and there is a connection of the two, and they're both important. We have to be concerned about both, but verses 2 and verses 4 kind of shows us this correlation in the priority as they relate to each other. Verse 2 says, Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health. Notice what it says, even as thy soul prospers. And so the first thing we see is that the spiritual health takes the priority. Because that's what he says, even as thy soul prospers. So he says, I want you to be physically healthy, but it's because you're spiritually healthy, and that's I want you to your physical health to match up to that. So our spiritual health takes priority. Now, with that said, our physical health is important. Well, why do we know that? Because he said that in verse 2, that thou mayest prosper and be in health. And so it is important that we do take care of our body. And I don't want to be a hypocrite and tell you that I'm like the greatest health food eater, because I'm not even on that list. But I do think we ought to take care of ourselves. I think we ought to be careful what we put in our bodies. I think we ought to get exercise, get the rest we need. All those things are important. But it's more important that we're spiritually healthy than that we're physically healthy. But we do need to be concerned about our physical health. Now, why are both important? Well, the spiritual health takes priority, even though we're not saying the physical health is important, because it is. But why are those two things important? Well, that explains in verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. For us to walk in truth, for us to serve the Lord, we need both spiritual health and physical health. They're both important. Now, I'll just speak for the physical health just for a moment. If we do not take care of ourselves physically and we become physically impaired by our own negligence and we can't serve the Lord, that's on us. Now, if through the will of God or through the allowance of God, things come in our life that we have no control over, a disease or accidents or something, and we no longer have that, or even age, and we no longer have that physical health, well, that's understandable. But if I'm just being not a good steward of my health, I'm just putting all kinds of garbage in my body and not taking and putting drugs in my body or booze in my body and not taking care of myself, that's on me. And so I need to be physically healthy, and I need to be spiritually healthy, but the reason is so that I walk in truth. Now, I say that because here's a statement I want to give you, and this is, we always have kind of a transitional statement that moves us from the text to where we're getting to the message. So here is that transitional part. When we think about our physical health and we think about our spiritual health, our goal simply isn't, now watch this carefully, our goal isn't just more days on this earth. We're not just looking to live longer for the sake of living longer. I'm not in any way promoting shortness of life, but we're not just trying to live long for the sake of living long. We're not just trying to set the Guinness Book of Records for the longest person ever to live. It's not just long life for the sake of long life. Rather, our goal isn't now more days on this earth, but rather our goal is more days, now watch, to serve Jesus. The reason we want spiritual health and the reason we want physical health is so that we have a longer life to serve Him. My goal, I hope this is your goal, hope this is your desire, that as long as you live and breathe, you're bringing honor and glory to your Savior. That your desire is to serve Him and to please Him and to be faithful. Turn me down just a little bit. That, or I got to quit yelling into the microphone like that. So our goal is not just to, I don't want, here's my goal. I'm not just looking to take up space on this earth for X amount of years. I want to serve the Lord until I no longer serve the Lord. And really, and this is probably the heart of every preacher, and I'm not trying to be callous when I say this, but really, I'm not looking to live beyond that amount of time. It may be that the Lord puts me as I get, now, I mean, I know you're thinking, Pastor White, you're so young. And you're right, I am so young. I know it's hard to talk about being old when I'm so young, but let's just say as I progress in age, I know there may come a time because of age I may no longer be able to preach or win souls or do anything. I may just be confined to a chair or to a bed or confined to a small room. That may come into my life, but my heart's desire is as soon as I can no longer serve Him, to go see Him face to face. That's my heart's desire. But as long as I have health, I want to serve Him. I don't want to waste time. I'm not against vacation. I'm not against traveling if the Lord permits, but I don't want to waste the time in my life just doing nothing, just living for myself. I want to serve Him. I want physical health. I want spiritual health so I can walk in truth and serve my Lord. Now, we come back to our text. I think the Lord gives us some help here, and I'm going to break it down to three specific things I think we can see to help us be spiritually prosperous or spiritually healthy, that we would prosper spiritually. And so three things that I think that are important, or three things that help us, I should say, help us to be this spiritually prosperous, spiritually healthy person that the Lord wants us to be, and hopefully have physical health that would go along with that. So let's go back to our text, chapter 1, and look at verse 3. And notice what he says first. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee. Now this is what they testified, even as thou walkest in the truth. Now when you see that phrase, walking in truth, the idea of walking is behavior. It's not it's the idea of someone moving, but you're moving, at least in this case, spiritually, you're moving along the path of truth. There's movement in your life and along the path of truth. And so the idea here is that they're living biblically, living according to the Bible. So the first thing this brings to us, number one, is this. Truth brings, this is what truth does in a believer's life, helping us to be spiritually healthy, spiritually prosperous. Okay, number one is this. Truth brings direction to our behavior. This book here helps us to know how I'm supposed to live my life. Now, what I just said, I hope is you, here's what I hope your response is. Duh, of course. But I tell you, most people don't put two and two together. They don't put this book and their life as connected. As if, here's what God has to say, but what does that have to say about how I live my life? As a believer, it has everything to say about how I live my life. This is what determines it. So truth brings direction to our behavior. Walking in truth is the same as, we would say, is living by biblical principle. In other words, God's word dictates our behavior. What the Bible says about a particular decision of life or behavior in life should be how then how I live my life based on what the Bible says about it. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I think in this crowd, I think we all understand this, and we probably all live this. But this is really strange talk to a lot of the world, and that is this: your circumstances don't determine how you live. The book does. Your circumstances can change, but the Bible doesn't change, and therefore we still don't change how we live for the Lord. You say, well, you know, if I got a better job, or boy, if I had this situation fixed, or if this wasn't a problem, then I would serve the Lord. That's not how we serve the Lord. We serve the Lord because the Bible tells us to serve the Lord in good times and hard times, in easy times, and in difficult times, and healthy times, and maybe in unhealthy times, at times when everyone's doing it, times when no one's doing it. We serve the Lord because the Word of God dictates that to us. So we walk in truth. Why? Because this is what the Lord expects from His people. Truth brings direction to our behavior. Those who walk in truth, I love this phrase. This is not, I'll be honest, I love the phrase. I did not originate the phrase. I read it in a book 20 years ago. But I've always loved this phrase and probably used it for the last 20 years. This phrase called true north. True north means you always know if you're lost and you get your compass out, it's going to point to north. Now, maybe you don't want to go north, but you know, need to know where north is. Now, when I was a kid walking in the hills of West Virginia, we didn't have compasses, but we would always look. We knew where certain things was. We'd get to a high hill, and we knew a certain things. Like, that's the mall. If that's the mall, then I live that way. Or that's the Bethel Hill, so I must live that way. Or that's the coal tip over there. So if that's where the coal tip is, I live over that way. So we always knew, you know, we could judge our direction by something. And that's what the Bible is. The Bible is this true north. Those who walk in truth have this true north orientation to their lives. Regardless of what's going on around us, we're not, okay, there are some people in the world, I'm not trying to be unkind, but if you kind of listen to them and watch them, this is how they live. Okay, they live like this. Why are you living that way? Because things in the world are driving them crazy. But instead, we as believers, we say, we can trust the Lord. And there's a calmness and a peace in our life. That's a true north. That's what we have because of the Word of God. We're not spazzing out. We're not going crazy because we have confidence in God's Word. In the fog of confusing events or discouraging results, and there are times when this happens in our life, we go through life and all of a sudden it's like a fog. We're like, man, it's just things just... Man, things just don't make sense. I'm confused. Things are happening and they're discouraging. And it's easy in that type of a fog to make some bad decisions unless we go to the Word of God and say, well, what does the Bible say? Regardless of the fog of confusion, regardless of the fog of discouragement, truth is a compass that always points us in the right direction. No matter how hard it is, no matter how difficult it is, no matter how maybe it's the hardest thing it is to do what the Bible says in that situation, you're like, but I'm pulled to do this, or I'm pressured to do that. But this is what the Bible says, and this is how we're going to live, and this is what we're going to follow, because truth brings direction to our behavior as a believer. Can I tell you this tonight? Walking in truth, that phrase there, walking in truth, is one of the clearest teachings in the Bible. God expects His people to walk in truth. Let me just show you some places. Go with me to the book of Micah. God has always expected His people to put the Bible in practice in their life. He's expect them, when they get to difficult times, confusing times, discouraging times, to look to the Word of God for their help. Micah chapter 4. Look at verse 5. For all people will walk, everyone, in the name of his God. Do we not see that in the world? Well, I think this. Well, I think that. Well, they said this. Well, that said that. And I read this book, and I saw this show. And I saw this on YouTube. Oh, well, but I saw this on Facebook. For all people will walk, everyone, in the name of his God. And we, God's people, we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. That's how we walk. We walk based on the truth of God's Word. Go with me to the book of Romans. Romans 13. Romans 13. Look at with me at verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Look at verse 13. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. That's the idea of walking in truth. Let us walk honestly as in the day. That's we as believers, we walk in the light. Ephesians 4, one more place. Now, there's a whole bunch of places in the Bible. I'm just picking out a few here just to highlight. This is what God expects of his people. This isn't something that came out in 2020. This isn't a new truth. This is what God expects of his people. Look with me at verse 20 of chapter 4. Now, I'm going to read a lengthy portion here. I just want you to follow, starting in verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have learned him and been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation, behavior, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Okay, how you live as a saved person should not be exactly how you lived as an unsaved person, because an unsaved person, you live by the flesh. As a saved person, you live by the Spirit. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Man, that is a powerful verse. Because we have a tendency not to be speaking truthfully to each other. Wow. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. But rather let him labor, working with his hands at things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. In other words, work so that not only can you have what you need, but to others who have need. You can share, you can be a blessing to them. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Remember what your mom used to say? If you have nothing good to say, don't say anything. And that's basically what the Lord is saying. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Again, this is behavior. This is how we're walking. We're letting the truth determine our behavior. So truth brings direction to our behavior. It points the way we go, how we live our lives. Now, let me just put a little bit of finer point to this. Believers are not to look to the world to decide how to live. Can I tell you this? If the world is in agreement how we're living, there's a problem with how we're living. If a world who is not saved, who don't believe the Bible, who have not submitted themselves to our Savior, if they have no problem with our lifestyle, there's a problem with our lifestyle. Okay, believers are not to look to the world to decide how we are to live. The TV doesn't decide it. Movies don't decide it. The fashion magazines don't decide it. We look to the Word of God. We don't look to social media. You know, I'm not going to post on social media everything I'm supposed to do and wait to how many thumbs up or thumbs down I get. Because it doesn't matter. If the Bible says it, who cares what Facebook says? Boy, you say, Pastor White, that's heresy. It's heresy for the world, but it's truth for the believers. It doesn't matter. I don't need to be affirmed by Facebook. I don't need to go to Twitter and have the Twitter universe decide whether something's right or wrong. I have the Word of God. This dictates my behavior. Now, I'm not anti-Facebook. I'm not anti-Twitter, because we do both as a church. We do send some things out. But I'll be honest, here's my idea of social media. I like to tell people what I think. I really don't care what they tell me or not. So it's kind of a one-way street for me. But I'm not anti those things, but why do we let those things determine how we live? Nor are we looking to unsaved or carnal people to determine how we're supposed to live. But it's my Aunt Gertrude. Okay, maybe you're Aunt Gertrude, but if your Aunt Gertrude isn't saved living for Jesus, what does it matter? Don't be unkind, okay? I'm never for being unkind or disrespectful, but the Word of God always takes preeminence and priority over all things. Believers are to let the truth of God's Word determine our work ethic, our value system, our vocabulary, the standards by which we live. So the question we are to ask ourselves is my lifestyle, the way I live my life, is it based on the truth of God's Word, or is it based on seeking favor from a lost world? I need to look to the Word of God and find my affirmation and my support, my encouragement from the truth of God's Word. I'd ask you tonight, where do you go when the fog of life comes in? And all of a sudden you can't figure out, boy, what am I going to do? And boy, I can't believe this is coming to my life. What helps you make your decisions? It should be the truth of God's Word. So truth brings direction to our behavior. That's the first thing it does. We walk in truth. It's a directional thing. It shows us which way to go. So truth brings direction to our behavior. There's a second thing that the work of truth does. Go back to our text. 3 John again, look with me in verse 3. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. And then in verse 6, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after godly sort, thou shalt do well. Notice there's a testifying there in verse 3, and testified of the truth that is in thee, and a witness in verse 6, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church. So number one, truth brings direction to our behavior. Number two is this, truth brings clarity to our testimony. We kind of alluded to this a moment ago. We'll now kind of delve a little bit more into it. What does your life say about your faith? What does the way you live your life speak about your faith? What would those who know you best say about you in regards to your faith? If you were to go to your neighbors, family members, co-workers, people you go to school with, whatever that association is, and if you were to walk up to them and say, you know what, I'm a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, would they go like this? Really? What? You? Okay, if you say so. Or would they say this? I knew it. I knew it. You know, people ought to be, here's the reality, people ought to be judging us before we even tell them. I've had that happen at work. I'm sure you've had the same thing where people got up and said, you're a Christian, aren't you? Well, yeah. Well, I didn't say it. Well, how did you know? Well, because, you know, I've never heard you say a cuss word. Everyone else is cussing around here. I've never heard you say a cuss word. Well, that's a good testimony. Well, I know when so-and-so was telling the dirty joke, you walked away and wouldn't be a part of it. That's a good testimony. Hey, I know when the lockers are open, they have all the stuff, all the filthy stuff. Your locker doesn't have it. Yeah, that's a good testimony. And so there should be a certain testimony about us. Our lifestyle should be a testimony, and we walk in truth. This truth now brings clarity to that testimony. So what does our life say about us and about our faith? It is not, now watch this, it is not as important that the world likes us or agrees with us, but that they can identify us as believers. Now, my concern always is that people take what I say to an extreme where they run into this ditch over here or that ditch over there. Okay, I don't want you to go in either ditch, so I'm going to explain something to you. We're not looking to be so unkind or so aggressive that we are unnecessarily offending people. Okay, if you don't walk up to people at work and slap the cigarettes out of their face and say, "Yeah, how dare you smoke? It's ungodly." Okay, that's stupid. Don't do that. Okay, you don't do things that are unnecessarily offensive. But we're not looking to make them happy either. We're not sitting there saying, "Oh, if I give them a tract, then maybe they won't like it." Or I know this is crazy talk. They might get saved. You never know. And so we're not looking for agreement. We're not looking that they like what we're doing, but we're just trying to live our lives that identify us as born-again believers in Jesus Christ. We should have a clear testimony by our lifestyle that identifies us as born-again believers living for Jesus. Now, how does that happen? Well, that clarity occurs when our lives are controlled by truth. As truth begins controlling our lives, as we begin making decisions based on the truth of God's word, people begin acknowledging those things. You know what they notice? They notice you keep your word. They notice what you said you're going to do, you do. They notice that when you could have returned evil for good, you were nice to them. They've treated you unnicely, but you were nice to them. When no one had anything to do with you, but yet you tried to be kind to them. They start noticing that behavior because that's how the Lord now tells us to live. It's not that we're trying to be wishy-washy or make everyone happy. We're just trying to live like Jesus in front of a lost world so that they identify us as Jesus people. And so this walking in truth now brings clarity to our testimony. Our testimony, now, and I kind of alluded to this, and let me build on this. Our testimony isn't, because sometimes we think this. We think if we're going to live for Jesus, then no one should ever be mad at us. Didn't work for Jesus, did it? So I don't want, again, that's the other ditch I'm trying to avoid. So one ditch I'm trying to avoid is you make people mad just because you like to make people mad and you're using Jesus as your excuse. Okay, that's not what we're talking about. Just being obstinate and hard-headed and mean and unkind and gruff, and you say, well, they don't like me because I live for Jesus. No, they just don't like you. Okay, that's it. Jesus isn't a part of it. You're just not a very nice person. So we're not saying that. And the other side, we're not saying on the other side is that we got to get everyone happy because not everyone's going to be happy if you're living for Jesus. So our testimony is not just praise from our friends. Hopefully there is praise from our friends. Hopefully our friends say, boy, this is a person living for Jesus. They're solid. They're sold out. They're sincere. They're sacrificial. I'm running out of S words. But they're all of these good things about them. And hopefully there is some praise from our friends. Hopefully there is an acknowledgement of our lifestyle that we're trying to live for Jesus. That's not just the only testimony we have. Our testimony isn't just the praise from our friends, but also the criticism from our enemies. Now, let me just tell you something that's kind of hard for us to accept. We should have some people upset with us by how we're living. Because they got so upset with Jesus, they crucified him. So there should be some issue they have with us. Those who hate Jesus shouldn't love our lifestyle. I want to be identified as a Jesus lover by fellow Jesus lovers, but also by those who hate Jesus. Those who hate Jesus, I want them to hate me. I don't want them to hate me because I'm not nice to them. I don't want them to hate me because I'm unkind. I don't want them to hate me because I'm obnoxious. But if they hate me because I love Jesus, that's an honor. And if they hate me because I'm trying to walk in the truth, that's an honor. Let me show you some verses. Go with me to 1 Peter. Now, speaking of Facebook, I'll show you I'm not anti-Facebook because I was looking at a Facebook post here earlier, sometime midday today, and I came across someone posted it, and then the first comment I saw was by Kathy Stein. You know what I'm talking about? Yes. You know, what she said was absolutely true. It was just a mild comment. She quoted a verse or a reference to a verse. That's all. She didn't even quote the verse. She just put the reference in and said, there's no exceptions based on this verse. People got mad at you. But you know why they got mad at her? Because they don't agree with this. If they don't agree with this and they're not mad at me, I'm kind of worried about that. Because maybe they don't know that I agree with that. Because if I agree with that and you don't agree with that, you probably won't agree with me. So our stand on truth, then, does create some friction among people. So, we're in 1 Peter. Go with me to chapter 2. Now, we're saying truth brings clarity to our testimony. There's something they knew about these believers. There's a testimony. There's a witness based on them walking in truth. So, So 1 Peter chapter 2, look with me in verse 19. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. In other words, he's suffering. It's wrong that he's suffering, but he is suffering because he's doing what's right here. Verse 20, for what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently. Okay, you did wrong and you got in trouble. Big deal. You did wrong, you got in trouble. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. And it goes on, I'll let you read the rest. But really, our example is that as he was in this world, so are we in this world. And he was attacked and he was misused and abused for the truth. And who are we to escape it? I think one of our problems is this, is that we want to identify ourselves with Jesus, but never have an issue with the world. And those two things don't go together. There is always, the more I identify with Christ, and I'm not saying everyone in the world's going to hate us, and I don't want to say that as soon as you walk out these doors, they're ready to throw stones at you. But there is going to be a group that doesn't like that. Let me tell you the hard thing. Sometimes that group is the people who are closest to you. And it's hard. It is hard. You know, can you think of something that Jesus went through that was very hard like that? Like a guy he invested 3 years in, called him his disciple. In fact, he called him his friend, who was betrayed, who betrayed Jesus. Sometimes that's very hard. But it's what we do. As believers, we're loving the Lord, and there's going to be some unkindness by those who don't love the Lord. You're still in 1 Peter. Go with me to chapter 3. We looked at chapter 2, now let's look at chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Look at verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But and if you suffer for righteous sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always give an answer to every man that asketh your reason, the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers. It's a funny thing, they look at us and they say, hey, let me tell you the problem in the world. You Christians, you're the problem. That's why we can't have peace, because you Christians. That's why we can't get along, you Christians. That's why this problem is here, because of you Christians. This would be a perfect place if it weren't for you Christians. We get blamed for it. We're just trying to love them, tell them about Jesus, and they're all mad at us. I'm going to tell you, it isn't going to be a perfect place until Jesus comes. So they're wrong about that. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation, behavior in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. In other words, don't be suffering because you did wrong. If you're going to suffer, suffer for the Savior, not because of some sin you're doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened, made alive by the Spirit, by which also he went, and then I'll let you read the rest. But he begins identifying again with us with Christ. Let me show you one more place, John 15. And I show you these to you just so you see this is part of the Christian life. Just like walking in truth is part of the Christian life, being set upon by the world is also, unfortunately, a part of the Christian life. Hopefully, it's not because we're being unkind, and not because we're being mean, not because we're being obnoxious, not because we're being foolish. But if we're set upon by the world, attacked by the world, because of living righteously and living for the Savior, then that's a reason to rejoice. John 15, look with me in verse 18. If the world hates you, this is Jesus speaking, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Now, verse 19 is another powerful verse. If you are of the world, that means like the world, you live like the world, you went along with the world, you are okay with the world. If you are of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. We're a thorn in their side. We're a splinter under their skin that just irritates a fire at them at times. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they've kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Ultimately, when your family attacks you, or your friends attack you, or the world's attack you, if you're living for Jesus, it's not you. It's the Lord they're upset with. You're just a target. You're the person with skin that they can hurl their words at and be unkind and be vicious and be mean-hearted. Because they can't get to the Lord, they can get to you, and they're attacking you. That's what the Lord says. They're just after you because they have an issue with me. So let me give you one more statement and move on to the third point here. So I'm talking about truth brings clarity to our testimony. If the world has to wonder where we stand with Jesus, if they have to scratch your head and say, well, I don't know, are you on God's side, are you not, are you really sold out, are you not? If the world has to wonder where we stand with Jesus, either there's a problem with their eyesight or there's a problem with our lifestyle. Either they can't see things clearly, or what they see doesn't line up with Scripture. Because if our lives line up with Scripture and they got issues with Scripture, they should have issues with us. So truth brings clarity to our testimony. That's the second thing we see in 3 John. Let me show you the last now. And this is kind of the encouraging one, which I try to end with something a little more encouraging. Sometimes it can be kind of rough when we think about what the Christian life holds. So truth brings direction to our testimony. Truth brings clarity to our testimony. Truth brings direction to our behavior. Truth brings clarity to our testimony. And then I want you to notice the third thing. Go back with me to verse 3. And notice what he says. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. Then he says this in verse 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. So not only does it bring direction to our behavior and clarity to our testimony, number 3 is this. Truth brings joy to us living truth. Truth brings joy to other believers. Now, what do I mean by this? Well, I'll be a little bit quicker on this point, but let me just say a couple of things carefully and clearly. It brings them, talking about other believers, it brings them joy when they see others walking in truth. You know the discouraging thing in the world for believers is when you feel like you're the only one. And you get around people and no one else wants to testify and witness for Jesus. No one else wants to go to church. No one else wants to read the Bible. No one else wants to pray. No one else wants to be faithful. And you're like, really? I'm the only person? Now, you're not, but you start feeling that way. You get an Elijah syndrome. You know, remember Elijah? Elijah's ready to kill himself. Why? Because no one else is doing it. I might as well just die and go home to heaven. No one else. And God had to remind him, I got 5,000 others. But sometimes we feel that way, where we're the only one. And when you are living for Jesus, you bring encouragement and joy to others because they say, well, if you can, then I can. Maybe we can do it together. It's like the Bible says, iron sharpeneth iron. We encourage. We bring joy. And we help each other that way. You know, one of the best things about being faithful, it encourages others to be faithful. You know, one of the things that happens when you're not faithful, people say, well, no one else is here. Maybe I shouldn't be here. Maybe this is all a big joke. But your faithfulness encourages their faithfulness because this is a part of our humanity. We are, whether we want to acknowledge it or not, sometimes, not me, I'm like John Wayne, I don't need anyone. No, you're not like John Wayne. John Wayne was an actor. You're human and you need people. We are social beings. That's who we are. We need people. God made us this way, and we need each other. It encourages each other. So it brings them joy when they see others walking in truth. It encourages their walking in truth. Not only that, it brings them joy, watch this, when they see God working in your life. When you come, now I don't mean in a cocky way. I don't mean in an arrogant way that somehow, you know, that you're God's pet and you think you're the hope for America. I don't mean that in a cocky, arrogant way. But when people hear about your answers to prayer, when you say, hey, you know, I got to witness this person, and man, I got to tell them about Jesus, it begins encouraging them when they see the Lord working in your life. Not only are you walking in truth, but they see God's working in your life. Whether by God bestowing a blessing on you, whether God bringing you comfort, it begins encouraging them. Not just that you're walking in truth, but God is at work. Go with me to Acts 15. Let me tell you something that we will not speak out loud because it seems so heretical and we would hate to say it and be stoned for it. But there are times when we doubt God. We don't see him. And sometimes we wonder, is this all a joke? And what people want to know is that God is alive and working in your life. And if God, and I mean this kind of tongue-in-cheek, but if I look at Kelly Choma and say, God's working in his life. If God worked in someone like that, surely he'd work in my life. I mean, come on, God, you got more to work with here. I say that kind of tongue-in-cheek. Acts 15. Let me show you this. Let me find my place again. Acts 15, look with me in verse number 3. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. Now watch what happens. When people start hearing about what God is doing, and they caused a, watch this, great joy unto all the brethren. When they began hearing how God was working, it caused other now fellow believers to have great joy because they realized God is still at work. Let me show you another place. Go with me to Acts 16. I think I used this recently. I'm to the point where my sermons are written several weeks ahead of time, so sometimes things I'm going to say I end up saying before I'm supposed to say them. So I think I said this in a sermon. It kind of popped into a previous sermon. I think it did. But it's been on my mind for a couple weeks. But I find this as an interesting thing that happens here. Look at verse 37. This is Paul and Silas being in the Philippian jail. Okay, they're beaten. They're just talking about Jesus. Now they're beaten and thrown in this jail. Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison, and now do they thrust us out privily. Nay, verily, let them come themselves and fetch us out. And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. Because one of the rules of the Romans was this, if you're a Roman citizen, you always get a trial. Now, if you weren't a Roman, you may or may not get a trial. You may or may get a trial after they kill you. But if you're a Roman citizen, you don't touch a Roman citizen unless he gets a fair trial. They had just beaten Paul without a trial, and they are now like out of their mind in panic. Paul's using something against them, and he realizes this. And so verse 39, they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them, please leave, to depart out of the city. But here's what's interesting. They had just taken Paul and Silas. They had grabbed them and beat them and put them in prison or in jail. They had put their hands and feet fast in the stocks. They were suffering there. And now they're getting released. What are they going to do? Well, they're probably going to go and find some other believers and get some comfort. Part right, part wrong. Notice what they're going to do in verse 40. And they, that's Paul and Silas, went out of prison and into the house of Lydia. This was this church that they had just started. And when they, Paul and Silas, had seen the brethren, they, Paul and Silas, comforted them. To me, that's an amazing verse. Paul and Silas, still bloody, beaten back, they come to this church, this young church, and they weren't looking for comfort. They came and said, hey, let me tell you how good God is. God delivered us out of that. And we saw people saved because of what God was doing. And this young church was comforted when they saw what God was doing in the life of these believers. This is how God works. When we walk in truth and God begins working in our life, it begins a encouragement to fellow believers. It becomes a comfort to them because they realize God is still at work. So when we walk in truth, this truth brings joy to other believers. They see others walking in truth. They're not alone. Now they see God working in the lives of other believers, and God is still at work, and that brings them joy and encouragement. And then there's a third reason I think it brings joy, and that is this. It brings them joy when they see their work isn't in vain. This primarily is, I would direct it as you laboring to win people and disciple people, and you see the effect of that. You know, one of the hard things of ministry, I don't mean just pastor ministry, preacher ministry, I mean just living for the Lord, working any type of church ministry, is when you invest in a life and you see someone, seemingly they get saved, they start growing, and then they just gone, right back to the world. You know what that begins doing into you? Why? Why did I even waste my time? I mean, I know the sacrifice I made. I mean, I could have gone here and done some things, but I invested in your life. I could have used money from some other things, but I invested in your life. What to show for it? You know, one of the great encouragements in the Christian life is when you're faithful and others say, you know, that was worth it. I see a change. I see what the Lord is doing. Now, even in Apostle Paul, he had some hits and misses. Demas hath forsaken me, loving this present world. That was a miss. But his son Timothy, his son in the faith, that was a great blessing to Paul. When he saw what God had done in Timothy's life, it brought great joy and encouragement. This is what the John is saying here. When I see what God is doing in your life, when you're walking in truth, it makes me joyful because I realize the sacrifice and the difficulty I went through to invest in you was worth it all. Go with me to Philippians 2. Philippians 2. Then if you'll let me, I'm going to just testify for a moment and we'll get close to the end of the message. Philippians chapter 2, if you will. And others, what I'm going to testify, I think others could testify, but since I'm the one speaking tonight, I will testify of it. Philippians 2, look at verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasures. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Some things don't change, do they? Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. So that it brings a joy when we see others now following, especially the ones we've invested in, the ones we've encouraged, the ones we prayed for, the ones we've witnessed to, the ones we've discipled, and they continue on. It brings us joy. Can I tell you, and I think others in this room would testify of this, but I'll testify it here just for a moment. One of the things, one of the reasons I try to stay faithful, living for the Lord, you know, I've been full-time ministry 30 years. I am 56 years of age. I've been full-time ministry 30 years. It took me 8 years to get through Bible college. That's a whole other story in itself. But after I got out of Bible college, I got in full-time ministry. I've been full-time ministry ever since. One of the things that propels me, that motivates me, is I'd hate to face the ones who invested in me not living for the Lord. You're almost saying this to them. You wasted your time, didn't you? You wasted your life. You did all this for me, and look, I'm doing nothing for Jesus. What a waste of your life it was. I'd hate for them to feel that way. I want my pastor, Barry Darnell, to say, man, I'm glad I ran a bus on Bertha Hill. Man, I'm glad I knocked on your door. Man, it was worth it. I hate for them to say, well, that was a waste. I want them to rejoice in their investment. So I say this to you tonight. Believers who walk in truth encourage other believers to walk in truth. Faith begets faith. Not just in our lives, but in the lives of others. And it brings joy to all those who are walking in truth. So I ask you tonight, how is your soul prospering? The key to our spiritual health is walking in truth. This walking in truth, it will lead us in times of confusion and fear. It will give us a testimony that identifies with Christ. And it will bring joy to other believers. This is a great work of truth in the life of believers. Would you bow your head and would you pray with me?